Good morning, everyone. I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Our message today is going to be about grace alone, or the Latin phrase for it was sola gratia. The Reformers made a large point of this, and they did a lot of fighting in writings, and then it ended up being at sometimes even physical over these truths, and in particular this one here, grace alone. Would you follow along with me as I read, please, from Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. Together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of His word in this day. If you noticed, in our bulletin stuffer today, I have a handout. Do many of you get table talk from R.C. Sproul in his ministry? I copied one of them. That's all I did. And R.C. was talking about grace alone and how in this paragraph here it says that there was a debate, an argument between a lot of different people at the time. And some people said, no, that Adam's fall from grace didn't affect other people. It only affected Adam. But that is not true, because Scripture speaks of us as all being fallen and depraved. But you can read there, it'll talk about a guy named Pelagius, and then another man hundreds of years later named Arminius, who said that that salvation is not efficacious grace. It is a grace that makes salvation possible, but not a grace that makes salvation certain. They had different arguments. They saw passages differently. Usually what we miss is this. How are you approaching the Word of God? Are you approaching it from where you stand, or are you approaching the Word of God from the way it presents God and its truths? And this becomes the difference between the different denominations that we have today. But this is where you and I need to realize that our final answer should come only from the Word of God. If you and I use the Word of God as the centerpiece of what we think and the way we believe, then you no longer put your ideas out first. You put the scriptural idea out first, and then you and I have to stretch and reach to meet it. That's talking about our sanctification. And that is what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he wrote to the brothers and sisters in the city of Ephesus. And in particular, I'd like to do sort of a running head start here so that you and I can see this. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul told us about how great the Lord really is. We see that in verses 3 through 6, where Paul spoke about the Father in heaven blessing us with every spiritual blessing that we have, and that he was holy and he was blameless, and that we were adopted into his family. He then moves on to Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ accomplished in verses 7 through 12. That was, Paul was telling us that we were redeemed through Jesus' blood, and that he made known to us the mystery of his will. By the way, that mystery is the gospel message. And then he tells us how the Holy Spirit accomplished this. It's in verses 13 and 14 that we were sealed by the Holy Spirit, as was prophesied by Isaiah 59, 21. All of these truths were a mystery until Jesus Christ came and revealed this gospel message to mankind. Jesus Christ removed the veil that was over the eyes of men. And that he then has now, by his gracious act of redemption, has given us the gift of faith. That is what he has accomplished. And he's given it to Jew and Gentile alike. Now, all of this comes to now us looking into now chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we are going to see that it is by grace alone that you and I are redeemed. God is being merciful. He is being kind. And he does not have to be. He is not required to be gracious to you. I know we look at people around us, and we will generally in society say, well, that's a nice person. That's a kind person. They're doing kind things. Well, that is true, society and socially, but that is not adequate under God's eyes, because we have sinned spiritually against God. We are not looking at other men, we are looking towards God. That's the difference. And so when you and I are looking around and seeing other people, we're looking horizontally, we forget to look vertically. But in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells us in the first three verses what we are like. This is how God views you and me. God is saying that we are evil. We have been evil. We will continue to be evil until the grace of God is shed abroad or upon you. We, mankind, have not been very good, to say the least, isn't it? How does this change? It changes in verses 4 through 7. This is where Paul goes on and speaks about God's mercy. God's mercy, which was made obvious by the Father in heaven sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to us. And he showed this, and the passage will show us that it is by his great love and his great kindness. He's showing us mercy through his great love and kindness. He is building the bridge to us. We are not building the bridge to him. We'll see this in a minute as the verses will explain to us very clearly. And then finally in verses 8 through 10 is where the Apostle Paul tells us that our salvation is by God's grace alone, which he freely gives to us as a gift. It's not from an effort on our part. If it was an effort on our part, Paul is going to cut that off and let you know if that's true, then he says, then God does not get the glory. And he's going to end with that. So it's that the idea, it's by God's grace, God will receive the glory. So Paul is trying to tell us that it is by grace alone, and we know from last week it is by faith alone. But let's take a look at this. Let's walk through this one step at a time. Would you notice with me what is going on in verses 1, 2, and 3? The first thing that the apostle points out is that our past was not very good. He speaks about the Father in heaven's mercy that was directed towards us while we were still in our sins and trespasses. You see, we were dead. We were spiritually dead, and we were not having a relationship with God. From the time of Adam, men have fallen out of God's dwelling place, and we are not trying to get back there. So we are spiritually dead. The problem now happens is that we have a physical problem. Since that time, men are physically dying. We are out of an eternal state. We are now in this physical state, and men are physically dying. That's the second part from our sins. And then there's a third part, and it has to do with eternity. All of mankind is now out of the kingdom of God, and so now we are eternally away from God. Does that make sense to you? We are eternally dead. So there is no hope in these things. And Paul exposes our sinful nature and why we are outside of God's good graces when he says, you are dead in your sins and trespasses. Now think of it. Paul is talking to this young group of believers or new believers in the city of Ephesus. And he was explaining to them that why God considered them as non-believers. They were spiritually dead. Paul was simply referring to mankind's fallen nature, which came from Adam. And since Adam's fall, man has fallen out of God's good graces, now we have the problem of physically dying. Men weren't dying in the garden, but once we were out of the garden, now men are dying. No one of us can deny that. But what we lost was our eternal and personal relationship with God. Now, the Apostle Paul uses something, and he's actually quoting from Isaiah chapter 59 in verses 12 through 13. For some of you who like following along, I'm going to read this and listen to what he's quoting here. It's Isaiah 59 verses 12 and 13. This is what Isaiah says about us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Verse 13, transgressing and denying the Lord. The word is capitalized. That's the one who redeems your soul. And turning back from following our God. That word God there is the strong one who's able to accomplish these things. Speaking oppression. This is us. We're speaking oppression and revolt. Conceiving and uttering from our own lying hearts. Do you think that's pretty strong vocabulary, isn't it? What a great accusation. And Paul is referring to us. This is what we are. This is how we are perceived by God. trespassing, the word here means you've crossed over a line. When you and I drive a car, those of us who are drivers, do we drive on the left side of the road or the right side of the road here in the United States? We drive on the right side of the road because it's right. But you and I both know that there's this funny little white line or yellow line that goes sort of down the middle. Sometimes it doesn't. We know that, but you get the idea. Why don't we drive on the other side? Because if you cross over the line, something is going to happen that you don't want to happen. Well, guess what? Mankind crossed over the line with God. He trespassed into an area he was not supposed to go, and things didn't work out well. Can you imagine that? That is actually what's happening, and that's what's being spoken about by Isaiah, and then the Apostle Paul picks up in Ephesians in the first three verses. Your trespasses, you've crossed over the line, and God says, that's enough. That's it. And so that's why the Apostle Paul says you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Sins is the word that's like you've got a bullseye and you're throwing darts and you're trying to hit the bullseye, but you're missing it. So what we are seeing, the first thing is that you are spiritually dead because you do not have a relationship with God. That's what the trespasses is. You no longer have a relationship. You crossed over the line. The second part talked about now that you've crossed over the line, now you will be under the law of physical life. And your life will die physically as well. And then the third part is that your eternal soul will be cast into outer darkness, where we know, other passages, where there will be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. This is a trifecta. You're going to get it all. And mankind has no hope. It isn't just that you just sort of swerved a little bit and messed up. No, right from the beginning, it's been wrong. You've crossed over. Notice what verse 2 says, in which you once walked. Now, he's talking to believers. He says, you once walked this way, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. There's three segments to this. The first part is, before you became a Christian, you were in bondage to sin. You walked after the course of this world. How so? We walked and conducted ourselves towards God just like every other person on the face of the planet. You and I have been taught how to think by the environment we are in, by the course of the world. This is your normal way of living. These are principles that you've found to be true. It's a good routine. It's comfortable. But is it godly? Do you see what's happening? You and I were under the power of Satan. The whole human race is under the influence of Satan. Anything that goes contrary to biblical truths is under which power? God's power or the power of Satan? He is the prince and the power of the air. This is his domain. So it's either Christ's words or scriptural words, or it will be truths from Satan. There is no third influence that is offered to us. Mankind, from God's perspective, we are all considered sons of disobedience. We are all considered sons of disobedience. A couple of passages I'll give to you for those who scribble down notes. The Apostle John, while writing his letters, his epistles, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says, we know that we are from God, and yet, he says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So here's John talking with other believers and saying, guess what? Everyone who is not a believer is under which power? He's under the power of Satan. He's being influenced in his thoughts, his deeds, and his actions by Satan, who's influencing the world with ideas, concepts, and principles. I'll move on. John chapter 8, in the Gospel of John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees in the temple in verse 2. A little later in verse 34, Jesus is talking to them and says to them this, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Paul said, you're in bondage to sin. What's been the influence then? It's come from Satan. The ideas, the concepts, the principles that you are reasoning through that are non-biblical are coming from the evil one. I'll read down a little bit farther. So in case you didn't hear what's going on here, I'm going to read verses 44 through 47 in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Now, Jesus is in the temple, and he's talking to the most religious and educated people there. So it's not just some Joe Schmo that is unaware. But so he's talking to these guys straight up. And he says to them, you are of your father the devil. Real sly, soft-spoken. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. He's talking about the gospel message. You're not listening. I'm telling you the truth. But the influence that has been by the world and by Satan is now flooding you, and you're going, well, that can't be right. I have so much information about this. So Jesus says to them, which one of you convicts me of sin? As in, where am I wrong? Where have I misled you? I tell you the truth. Why do you not believe me? I'm giving you correct biblical information. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear is that you are not of God. This is what the Apostle Paul was picking up on when he was talking to the Ephesians. He's picking up on this truth. Paul isn't grasping it out of the air. He knows what Isaiah says. He knew what Christ said. And he's repeating to them, your trespasses and your sins, they've caught where they've left you. You walk not according, you walk not conducting yourself like you're supposed to, but you're conducting yourself like every other person on the face of the earth. You followed after what you were taught by others. Where did the others come from? Either you're listening to the Word of God, or you're listening to others. And since the only others in the spiritual world, the spiritual world to enforce us, where's that coming from? Satan, the one who's deceiving you. And since he has had millennia of practice at it, and we've only had weeks, something tells me we might be deceived. So what told Paul that these people were not spiritually or biblically correct? How did Paul know that? Paul says, you didn't conduct yourself in a Christ-like manner. Where do you and I learn about a Christ-like manner? Notice the second part of our verse, in verse 2. But instead, you conducted yourself according to the prince of the power of the air. Do you see that in verse 2? But instead, you conducted yourself according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the other option. Either you're listening to the Spirit of God, or you're listening to the prince of the power of the air. There is no third option Paul is offering. Think of it. Paul personally knew each and every one of these believers. He'd been witnessing to them, leading them to Christ, started a fellowship, the ecclesia, the called out ones in that community. And he says, I know each and every one of your characters. I know you, how much of a character you really are. He says, but I knew what you were like before you became a believer. You had a character that was not Christ-like, but it was like the prince in the power of the air. He moves on in the last part of verse 2, and he says, which is the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That spirit, the evil spirit, is still active in the world today. And as I look around the room, I don't think any of you are not aware of that. You know that to be true. In the past, you followed evil spirits that are still active here in the city of Ephesus, a spirit that does not glorify God, but instead evil spirits which are trying to rip down what is spiritually correct and what is good. In fact, the evil spirits are still active here in the city of Ephesus today. And can I say they're still active here in New England? And we can see it in our conduct and the character of everyone around us. Because these people are still disobedient to the Word of God. And then he says in verse 3, among them, we too, are formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. This is the evidence. Indulging the desires of the flesh, of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Notice with me how Paul includes himself with them in the spiritual blindness. He says, we too all formerly walked in the lust of our flesh. Paul doesn't say he was perfect. No, in fact, he includes himself in the spiritual blindness, that he was at one time spiritually blind. Then he addresses the ideas of their spiritual blindness. How do we notice that? What's evidences that he tries to do? Does he make a complete listing? No, he goes, it's lust of the flesh. Now, what the lust of the flesh for you might be may not be for me. Everyone here has something different, but it's the lust of the flesh. How is it evidence? Well, it starts with the lust of the mind. We carry, all of us carry Adam's nature with us. And at sinful nature. So from God's perspective, we are all opposed to Him right from the start. And the non-believer's mind are spiritually twisted and perverted, thinking mainly about themselves, fulfilling their own desires, fulfilling their own needs, and their own feelings. It starts in the mind. Because that's where you are spiritually dead to start with. We are spiritually dead within our minds and within our hearts. And that is where the trespassing first takes place, in our minds and in our hearts. Then, after we have spiritually wandered away from God, our physical actions will follow in the flesh. You have to think about something first before you go and do it. You have to plan it. So as if you're going on a trip, you just didn't end up there. You worked at it. And that is why the Apostle Paul says to those brothers and sisters, you were spiritually dead, back in verse 1. You were spiritually dead in your trespasses. You crossed over the line before you became a believer. You were dead in your mind spiritually. That spiritual deadness of mind resulted in physical sins that were only outward manifestations of the inward spiritual deadness of your mind. Man's fallen nature will show itself through our passions and our desires and how we conduct ourselves, the way people will see us, the way they hear us and recognize us. Well, do we conduct ourselves according to the prince and the power of the air? Which means that we will be in bondage to sin. And Satan holds the keys to our heart. Or do we have Christ holding the keys to our heart? Which means that now we have to renew our mind. Have a change of mind. The spiritual transformation that takes place that only Christ can provide. Would you notice with me in verses 4 through 7, this is where God's mercy and His grace are being pointed out. He says, this is how it comes about. Verse 4, but God being rich in mercy. Mercy to what? To the people who have now been following after Satan and the prince and the power of the air. That's everyone who is not in God's family. Because of God's great love, which He loved us. Now the Apostle Paul is going to contrast God's previous condition of spiritual deadness with God's great mercy and love, because man is outside of God's love. He is outside of listening to God. And he says it is by God's love and by God's mercy that this is going to come about, the transformation of mind and heart come about. This is where Paul quotes Psalm 103 and verses 1 through 4, where now when the transformation takes place in the believer's mind, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. You think that because you have been changed by the Lord. You understand the transition has come. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. What are the benefits? Verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquities. That's all of your intentional sins. You've crossed over the line. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He changes you with His love and His mercy that's coming to you. God is rich in mercy and directs that mercy towards us. God in His great mercy is showing pity towards us. And by the way, He is not required to show pity. There is no law or ruling saying God has to do that. God is doing that because Scripture says He is being merciful. And that this love that He's giving to us is the agape love which He's showing. In order in the ages to come, He might show His incredible wealth of grace towards the undeserving. It is for His glory and His honor that He regenerates you, that He changes you from the inside out. So that you can't say, that's where we're going, that you can't say, oh, look what I did. Wasn't it a good thing I listened to the Lord? I'm not like that person that didn't listen. You see, that would be something about boasting. I was more conscious than that person. I was more reasoning than that person. I figured it out. That would be boasting. But it's not that at all. God shows His mercy to us because He is greater than us. And the sad part is we somehow have Him just like a half a step above us instead of He's outside of this universe. You see, He forgives iniquities and immoralities. He heals diseases, as in recovering from illnesses. He spiritually redeems us from the pit of eternal despair. Hell. And He gives us a new heart. He gives us a heart transplant. Your heart now desires to love the Lord instead of despising the Lord, as the other passages in Isaiah 59 says. Your thoughts start changing. Your reasoning starts changing. Now, the amazing part is this. And for those of you who are unaware, verse 5 in Ephesians 5 is where there is a battleground even still going on today. Even when you were dead in your transgressions, He made us alive together with Jesus Christ. By grace you have been saved. God obviously understood our spiritual condition, our deadness. And God is the one who reached out and breathed into us the breath of spiritual life. He spiritually regenerated us with the blood of His dear Son. He raised us up into an eternal hope, not just a temporal hope, as in, oh, I'll live out the rest of my days in comfort and ease. He's talking about an eternal hope. He's talking about a resurrection. But He says here that He changed us before we were regenerated. Or I shouldn't say it that way. I'll rephrase that. He regenerated us before we believed. In the article by Dr. Sproul, you can read on that in that back part, which will be helpful. He secured for you and me a place in the heavenlies by regenerating us, making us new, making us spiritually new, opening our spiritual eyes so that you and I now can enjoy the Lord's presence forever. The Father is the one who made us alive according to His good pleasure. Just as He raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the Father also now applies that substitutionary work that Jesus Christ did. He applies that atoning work to you and to me. So now that Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, now when we are raised with Him to the right hand of the Father as well, as the bride of Christ. So Paul calls that act of applying Jesus' blood sacrifice to sinners grace, unmerited favor, or sola gratia, which it was known. It is only by God's grace that you and I have been saved. Saved from what? God's wrath. In this one act of God's grace, He has totally reversed our position from being condemned to being blessed in the Lord. Verse 6 says, He raised us up with Him and He has seated us in the heavenly places as a result of God's mercy. Now you and I, as the bride, sit at Christ's side. We're not sitting with the Father. We're not sitting with the Holy Spirit. We are sitting with Christ as His bride. At His side. We are in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And this was all done through faith. As in verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. That faith is a gift of God. And as verse 9 says, not a result of works. The works here is, have you been a better student? Did you perceive better? Comprehend better? Or was there a regenerating work that was done by God When he gave you the gift of faith, he regenerated and gave you the gift of faith, and that's when your spiritual eyes are open and you're going, oh, I should believe. Something happened before that, even though you may not be informed appropriately. You're regenerated first by God as a gift because he was merciful, loving, and kind, and then you respond to that gift by saying, oh, I should have known that. Well, you know it because you were regenerated first. If you say it's the other way around, what have you done? You said, oh, look how good I am. I'm pretty smart. I reasoned this one out. Well, then when we will lose all of verses 8, 9, and 10. Because then God will not be able to say, it has been by my grace and by my mercy that I redeemed them. No, it was by their smarts that they redeemed themselves. Just let's follow along. God in his sovereign election changes the nature of the heart. He changes the person from the inside out so that we respond to his mercy and his kindness. This is where regeneration precedes faith, and it's a gift by God. I wanted to pass on a note here, and it doesn't come from Ephesians, but it comes from the book of Hebrews. Maybe many of you probably even have some of this memorized. It's Hebrews 11. And it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Many of you use that one. For by it the people of old receive their condemnation. But verse 3 says, by faith we understand. By faith we understand. And then he goes on to say that the universe was created by God and that all of these things. But the understand there is the Greek word noel. We sang the song earlier today, Noel, Noel. The word noel means understand. You are now, through regeneration, you now understand what's going on. You now understand whom you are supposed to believe into. Noel, Noel, O Israel, understand, understand, Israel, what's going on. He's here, the great Redeemer. And so what do they do in the chorus? They repeat, Noel, Noel, understand, understand. Big neon sign, do you understand? It is by faith alone that God has shown his mercy to you. And it wasn't because you deserved it. As verse 7 says, in order that in the ages to come, that's he, God, might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ. I'll back up. Sometimes the vocabulary seems a little daunting. What this really boils down to is this. When heaven and earth are finally destroyed, goes up in a ball of fire, as Peter talks about, and now there's a new heaven and a new earth, what will God be telling the story about? God is talking, and he's telling a story. He's going to be telling a story to all those whom he's redeemed. Now, what's the story he's going to be telling? That in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness. God, in the future, is going to be telling the story from those good old days of redeeming us today on how he was gracious, regenerated you, gave you the gift of faith, was merciful to you, shown his love to you, sent his son down to redeem you, and that's the story he's going to be telling throughout the ages. I was generous to you. I was kind to you. I was merciful to you. And I did not have to be. That's the story that's going to be told. That in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ. Do you hear it? That's God's story. I showed mercy to you. And what did you show me? What did Isaiah say? You just crossed the line continually. You continually missed the mark. You conceived all kinds of ideas to fulfill your own needs. That's what you're like. What's God like? He's merciful, kind, loving. And how do we respond? Well, the non-believer, those who are under the power of Satan, they respond with their own self-centeredness and their own sin, their own deception. What makes you and me now different? Now that you've repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been regenerated, now how are you different? What becomes your modus operandi? How do you respond to God? Do you respond like the world does? Or it's just a little bit different? I just tip to this side. No. We're supposed to respond Christ-like by being obedient to the Word and applying the truth. By the renewing of our mind. And that is all accomplished by the grace of God. Because if the grace of God wasn't directed towards you, you would never, ever consider doing it. Because you would follow after the prince and the power of the air. That is what the Apostle Paul was saying. As a result, now we, the bride, go on the power of God, for that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. We, as Paul ends with verse 10, we are his workmanship. The way you turn out is because of him. He's molding you to be Christ-like. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, spiritual works. Your conduct, your character is all driven by truths from the Word of God, which God prepared beforehand. Isn't that scary? This was all thought out before God started creating, that we should walk in them. The truths are right in God's Word. Every one of us can sit down and read it. Everyone can listen to it now. Now that the Spirit of God has indwelt us and we have been renewed, we've been regenerated, now how do you and I respond? We go to the Word of God and we walk in it. You do something with it. We, by faith, believe. Remember, there's a believing side where you can believe something but not do anything with it. I believe that, but I'm not going to go there. Or we can believe it and trust it and then act on that. We respond to that. And that's the change. And that's the change. Where does this leave all of us? Brothers and sisters, there is a master, and I encourage you to believe in that master, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his grace alone that you can be saved, by you trusting in what he has done and then acting upon it. You will be able to act upon it because he's drawing you with his Spirit. He has regenerated you. Do not turn away from him. Do not turn away from him. You hear the words. The scripture says believe, but in today's English, believe has a different meaning. Today, it is believe as in, I believe it, but I'm not going to do it. Where today's English, it's more trust it. as in, I will step out and do it, and I will follow through with it. You are to have faith and trust in what he says, and then do it. And it's all done by the grace of God alone in our lives. Our time is gone, and I've got more, but I'm going to stop there. Brothers and sisters, today we have communion. We do it on every first Sunday. May you and I remember that it was by the grace of God alone that he reached out and shed his blood and gave his body to regenerate you, to change you from out of that fallen world that is influenced by the prince and the power of the air. This is a reminder that he is your prince. He is your master. You are thinking and reasoning and now worshiping because he has changed you. He has changed you from the inside out. He has changed the way you think. And hopefully, because of that, it will change the way you act. Your character will change. And this is just a nice reminder for us that brings us back to the cross and what it cost our Savior to regenerate you and me. Men, and during the Reformation, they stepped forward and tried to define these so that they would be understood clearer and better. But I still think, no matter how many times we hear reasoning arguments, unless you have a relationship with Christ, all the arguments in the world don't change you. It's when you love Christ, you believe in Christ, you repent and trust the work that he has done, that you change. And may this be a time for us to pause to know that there has been a change in your life and in mine. Shall we close this point in prayer? Father, if there's other ways of approaching this particular truth, there's other passages, there's other arguments that could be given, but what it really boils down to is, do we love you? Do we trust that you to save our eternal souls? Are you the final answer? That there is salvation nowhere else, and that your Son has accomplished the task of paying off the debt of sin that is the gulf that's between us. We thank you for what your Son has done. We thank you that he has changed us, that he's regenerated us, that he's saved us from our sin. He saved us from your wrath. And it is by your grace alone that you change us, you redeem us. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your kindness. In Christ alone. Amen.